is Elder James Blair, and we'd like to begin going to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, Thou who art the God of all gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, we do ask and we do pray that Thou would manifest Thy presence in our midst as we meditate upon Thy word, and we pray the Holy Spirit would descend upon us that we might have fellowship with Thee in reading of Thy word, that Thou would give us counsel, instruction, that Thou would enable us to see a little glimpse of Thy truths, that they might make an impact on our lives, that we might shine our light, that others might behold Thy light and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray as we read and meditate upon Thy word that Thou would bless it according to Thy will, and the Holy Ghost might give us wisdom, instruction, understanding. We do pray, O Lord, for the many that are sick and afflicted, and for our nation, which is so troubled. And we pray that Thou would be merciful upon us as a people. We stand in great need of Thy mercy, and we are thankful for Thy grace to this point. And we pray that Thou would continue to be gracious and merciful upon us as a people, and that Thy people that have understanding and light, that Thy people might be as a salt the earth and as a light upon a candle, that we would all do what is right and holy according to Thy will. These things we do pray and ask in the name of Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles, we would like to continue our thoughts in Galatians. We are turning to the second chapter of the book of Galatians. Paul is continuing on from the first chapter as he is making his case to the brethren at Galatian, which is made up of several different churches here, and he's trying to prove in part his authority as an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's given us some account of his personal experiences and the working of the Holy Ghost in his life as a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and how that the things he was doing were in total and complete harmony with the establishment of the church, the original church establishment by Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And he gives several accounts, and these are overlaid from the accounts in the book of Acts and the history of the New Testament church. And it shows the harmony between the gospel, the God, the Holy Ghost that was working in the life of the Apostle Paul, and the harmony of that with the original church, the original apostles that Jesus Christ had chosen also in the book of Acts in the time of his ministry as he walked here upon the face of this earth. So Paul, after making note that after these things God called him to be apostle, that he didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem, but he tarried for about 3 years, and that's carrying over from the previous chapter. But then he did finally go up to Jerusalem. And the brethren there were initially, of course, they were scared of him because they had heard of him as Saul. But I would like to read the last few verses of the first chapter, Galatians, again. It says, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me, speaking of those different people of the Lord's church that heard of him coming. Second chapter begins, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So 14 years have transpired, and Paul goes to Jerusalem again. And during this time, of course, he has been mildly used throughout different areas as God has blessed him to preach the gospel primarily to the Gentile people. And he says, I went up by revelation. That tells us that the Lord impressed upon him this was an important thing, that he go and travel to Jerusalem and speak to the brethren there at Jerusalem. And it says, I went up by revelation and communicate with them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So he tells them, the church at Jerusalem, the gospel he's preaching, and it's not a perverted gospel, but it is the true gospel. And it's not the one he warns the Galatians that they are entered into a perverted gospel. And this is all the same gospel because it came from Jesus Christ. It was delivered unto them by the apostles by revelation. And then those ministers delivered unto the brethren and down through time by faithful men. But he says, communicating unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. There were situations in which the Apostle Paul spoke to different people in a different way. There's some cases where he took them off the side and he communicated to them that were of certain reputation. Because if he had communicated to them in an open way, then it would not have been accomplished that which the Holy Ghost had directed him to do. And I believe God had given him that discernment to be able to do that. But he went for the purpose that the Holy Ghost had given him to go do, and by this revelation. It says, but neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus is here. Titus is a preacher of the gospel, same gospel. But he's a Greek, and he's not a Jew. And he has not followed the tradition of being circumcised in the flesh, as was the Jewish tradition. And when we see this word circumcision, oftentimes in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, you need to kind of relate that to the legalistic, pharisaical attitude that the Jews that had been converted over to Christianity, they still held on to some of those legal traditions and the laws of Moses, that they were told that they no longer would hold on to those things, and that God came, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he accomplished all those things and had given them there were some changes that he brought about in the New Testament church, but they, being Jews, held on to some of those traditions. And this was some of the main primary problems that Paul is facing here at the church of Galatia, because they have mixed in with the true gospel some of these things, and essentially teaching them as being the gospel. And by doing that, though, they have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he brings up, it's not a coincidence that Paul brings with him Titus, a preacher of the gospel, but a man that has not been circumcised, knowing, you know, that this would cause some issues that need to be raised and dealt with. It says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came privily to spout our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So some serious issues going on here with the teaching of holding on to the law of Moses, in that by doing that we obtain righteousness. And by doing that we do anything to take away our sins. There's some serious issues with that, and Paul refers it as a bondage, and indeed it is a strong bondage. Here reference is made to the 15th chapter of Acts, and as you can turn back there, and I'm trying not to, but we may wind up going back over to the 15th chapter of Acts to really help us understand what was going on there at the church of Antioch. And well, I'm not going to resist that. I'm going to actually go back over here for just a moment and look at that 15th chapter of Acts. And you can see, as we read this, and we'll understand the context that we have over in the book of Galatians. 15th chapter of Acts reads, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now, these are men that came from church at Jerusalem. We'll find later that I believe it was James, or it could have been Peter, that they're saying, look, we didn't send those guys. We didn't send them to come and teach this. But these men came down. They were in association with the church at Jerusalem, maybe even part of the church at Jerusalem. They come down to Antioch, which is primarily a Gentile church that Paul's been blessed to go to and preach to. And they come down from Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is known as the beginning of this church, and it is. So when these fellows come in, they kind of come in with an attitude and a righteousness about themselves that they are the stuff. And they come in, and it says, they taught the brethren, and it said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Teaching that there is a legal something that the sinner needs to do in order to get salvation. And that's contrary to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So when Paul and Barnabas were there, and they're hearing them promote this essentially this perverted gospel, this gospel that teaches it's by works and you got to do something or you're not going to be saved, they did not just sit back and listen to these men, even though they were coming from Jerusalem. It said they had no small dissension. You know, there are some things that the brethren might teach as we travel from different places about the church and church practice and things that are not worthy of us making a big deal out of it, because it might not, you know, the scriptures may not enforce a very strict interpretation on certain things. But there are other things in the fundamental doctrinal teachings of salvation and how we are saved and through the grace of God and totally completely by the Godhead, that when those things, then there are some that come in amongst us and teach something else, that it is appropriate and it is the responsibility of the true gospel minister to speak out against those things. I think it's important that it be done in the right way, be done in the right spirit, but it needs to be spoken out against. And that's essentially what was happening. And once these false brethren came in and they had opposition, the truth that Paul and Barnabas were raising, they kind of backed off, but they also said, y'all need to take that up at Jerusalem because they are the authorities on this. And they backed down, but they didn't give up on it. And that will be the case, I believe, in the situation where there are false brethren that come in. They will promote a false doctrine, false teaching, and hopefully there are some there that will stand up in the right spirit and handle that in the right way, that the sheep not be confused. But most likely they may back down, but they're not going to disappear. They're not going to go away. And that was the case here. They said, y'all need to go to Jerusalem and take it up. And they did that. They went to Jerusalem, the fourth verse, 15th chapter of Acts. Come to Jerusalem, they received the church, and the apostles and elders declared all things that God had done to them. And again, here we see this ugliness is rising up in their midst. It said, but there rose certain sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that there was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is the Christian church made up of primarily Jews here in Jerusalem, and maybe all Jews, but within them there are those who are of the Pharisee sect, in which we know throughout the Gospels represent the self-righteousness and the law and holding to the law for righteousness, that they needed to keep the law of Moses. And no doubt these that came down from Judea were probably part of this same group of people. And it says, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So those that were there, they took the time to discuss it and work through it. And it says, after there had been much disputing, there was a lot of conversation. There was a lot of talk about this very topic. It said, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Referencing back over, say, the 10th chapter of Acts and some of those chapters over there where there were some lessons that Peter had to learn. He was a Jew and he was called to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles, and they believed it, they received it, and they rejoiced in it. And he himself had to learn some of these lessons, because initially he didn't really like the idea that God was also going to give some of these things to the Gentiles. But these things were foretold in the prophets, and it was something that was going to happen. And Jesus himself spoke of these things, and it was going to happen. It was God's will that these things be given not just to the Jews, but it would be given to the Gentiles. Peter says, "And God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." There's the most compelling witness and justification for what's going on here, is that God himself bear them witness. Now, if God is our witness, it don't matter what other witnesses come forward. You have the best witness there of the truth, because he is truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Peter says God was their witness and gave them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. He treated them just like he did us Jewish people, putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And notice, it wasn't because they were circumcised of the flesh. But indeed there was another circumcision, but it was that which was not of hands. And I'm jumping over to the second chapter of Romans. But a circumcision of the heart, which is that which God does. And that was the witness, by circumcising their heart and putting the Spirit of God within them and making manifest of the Holy Ghost that was among that people. "Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" You're trying to put a righteous standard upon them by them doing something of their own works to make themselves righteous. That, you know what? Even us Jews that have been converted into this Christianity, we cannot hold up to that standard. And you're trying to put that standard on them that you're not able to bear. And I love the last verse here, or the next verse here, the 11th verse. Peter says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So where is the salvation? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace. By his grace, we are saved. Let's turn back over here to Galatians. So Paul makes reference to that here. And he said in the 4th verse, 2nd chapter of Galatians, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in." And that's usually the way it happens. They don't usually come in the front door and announce that they are false brethren. They don't usually come in the front door and announce they have an agenda to break up and disturb the brethren and to scatter the sheep. They usually come in unawares. They are false brethren who came in privily, privately, to spy out our liberty. They're coming in, they're checking things out, and they're looking at the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, and they're not happy about it. And they're disturbed about it, and they want to do anything they can to disrupt that liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. They want to put you back into bondage. And I don't know what it is. I guess it's the nature of evil men, that they want control over other men. They want to force their power upon you. They want to take away your freedoms. And that's something that is an ongoing thing that, brethren, we have seen throughout time, and we see it today, and we shall continue to see that men want to oppress other men. They want to bring them into subjection. They want to bring them into bondage. And that can take many forms, and we see that in the world. But here we're speaking about spiritual things. We're talking about the spiritual freedom we have in the complete and total salvation that Jesus Christ wrought when he went to the cross. He saved his people from their sins. He paid the price. It doesn't require him plus the gospel, him plus the preacher, him plus the sinner. He came, Hebrews says, when he by himself purged our sins. He took care of it. And we have that freedom through Jesus Christ. But there are men that don't like it. They don't believe it. They hate those things. It removes power from them. It removes them taking control over other people. And they would love to bring you back into a bondage of saying, yeah, Christ did those things, but now you need to do something. Christ did something on the cross, but you need to finish the deal. Jesus Christ did most of what was required, but now you need to do your part. Those are false brethren. Those are false statements. That is not the truth. That is a perverted gospel, which we need to stand against. And Paul standing against it here in, as he writing the letter to the Galatians. But he says, they come to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. You see where our liberty is at? It's not in what you believe. It's not in what church you go to. It's not in your baptism into a particular church. Our freedom, our liberty we have is in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He made us free. He took away our sins. He held captivity captive. He broke down the bars of partition between us and God the Father. He took away our sins. He paid the debt. He says, they came to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So what was the purpose of these false brethren that come in? They wanted to put those brethren into a bondage. Isn't that sad? But that was their purpose. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Speaking about that they had no small dispute with them. He says that this was something that we could not just sit back and maybe we'll have a conversation about it after church or something. But this was something that had to be addressed there on the spot because it is in direct opposition to the truth of the salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought on the cross. The fundamental beliefs of the church from the establishment in Jerusalem and down to this present day. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They had the truth. They had the true gospel. It was delivered unto them. And Paul wanted them to be reestablished in that and continue in that which they had been delivered by his hands, but by the Holy Ghost and the revelation of God that gave unto him those things that he would give it unto the brethren at Galatia. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, and then he puts in parentheses, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they whom seemeth to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I think the reference here is to the fact that these brethren came down from Jerusalem. And I'm not sure, it may be the way they dressed. It was probably their language. But most of all, it was probably their attitude and the air with which they came down to these Gentiles that they thought they were better than these Gentile brethren. They thought that they were superior in their righteousness. And they were, no doubt, they were self-righteous. And they came down with that kind of attitude. And Paul said, it didn't do nothing for me. Because he says, I know God maketh no, accepted no man person. He's not making respect to this. They think they're something, but in the eyes of God, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, God make no difference between them. God makes the difference in the heart, and that's what's important. But they thought they were something. And I hate to jump over to the sixth chapter of Galatians, but let's turn over there just to look at this verse in the third verse of sixth chapter of Galatians. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I don't think this is a coincidence that we find that in the same letter written to these brethren. If a man think he be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I believe these men came down here. It says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, they thought they were something, but really were nothing. And I hate to tell you this, but in our sins and transgressions, we're not just nothing. We're less than nothing. That's pretty low, isn't it? But through Jesus Christ, he's made us priests and kings. God can take nothing and make something out of it. I tell you, that's something to think about, the grace of God. that he takes nothing and makes something out of it. Whether we talk about the initial creation, you know, he took nothing and he formed what we see, the sun and the moon, the earth, and all things contained therein. That all came from nothing. And no one else can do that. Only God can take nothing and make something out of it. But also from a spiritual standpoint, I tell you what, when we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're not just nothing. We're less than nothing. But there's only one who can take that situation and make something out of it. And that's your Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that he took this old boy, this nothing, less than nothing, and by his grace has made something out of it. And that's the spirit that dwells within us. And thanks be to God that he's able to do that. But he said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they are, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they whom seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And these men were conferencing together in opposition to the truth. But it didn't discourage Paul. It didn't keep Paul from sticking to the truth and leaning on the Lord and the Holy Ghost to stand his course and stand for what was true. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Here's the deal. Here's the evidence that Paul was doing the right thing, that Paul had the true gospel, and it was in line with the gospel at the church at Jerusalem. That as mighty as God worked in those original apostles and the things he did, as we read over in the Gospels and we read in the book of Acts, how the power of God and the Holy Ghost acted upon those men, those apostles, and as they began to preach, thousands of people began to believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the work of God, through the preaching of the gospel, many men turned from the beliefs they had to this Christianity belief that was the original church and the teaching that Jesus Christ set up as he came and walked here upon the face of this earth. And there was a great manifestation of the power of God. There were healings. There were people who heard the gospel preached in their own native language. Even though Peter and the apostles spoke in one language, they all heard it in their own language. There was a manifestation, an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that this was not just some movement, but this was a movement of God in his hand as he is going to bring about this kingdom here on earth, the church kingdom, the visible church kingdom. And that same power that was manifest among the Jews and the apostles, the original apostles, was also manifest among the Gentiles at the preaching of the Apostle Paul as he preaches the same gospel. And so the evidence, the overwhelming evidence to these brethren at Jerusalem was that this same God is working with the Apostle Paul, with the Gentiles, just like he did us Jews. And so this was the compelling evidence. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, which was the Jews, was unto Peter. So although Peter was used a few times to preach the Gentiles, primarily his apostleship was unto the Jews that had, and to convert them over to this Christianity. He says, he that wrought effectually in Peter, that would be the Holy Ghost, that would be the Godhead, that when Peter went to preach, it was effectual. Why was it effectual? Because it was God's will, and because the Holy Ghost was with him, and the Holy Ghost was telling him to go and preach these things, and he could stand in the midst of people that want to kill him and stone him and continue to preach these truths, and men believed, and men received these truths, and to their benefit, into a salvation here in this world, they benefited greatly in having these truths and believing them. He says that same one the same was mightily towards me, towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, you can refer to John 1:42, and you can see, I make a note there in my Bible to see that this is Peter. When James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, speaking of these in the Jerusalem church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they to the circumcision. So these three apostles, they realized that this was of God, that Paul was doing the right thing. He was in harmony with the church of Jerusalem, that he had the authority as apostle. And by them doing this, didn't make Paul change in what he was doing, but it really is given here so we understand that Paul and his preaching to the Gentiles was not separate and different in terms of the gospel, in terms of the message, in terms of the authority, because it came from the same source. Jesus Christ gave Paul the authority. Jesus Christ called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And when these three understood these things, they gave them the right hand of fellowship, and indicating their total, complete harmony and agreement with what Paul was doing, and realizing that God sent some to the Jews and some to the Gentiles, and that that was his ministry. And they said only that they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. They just said, make sure you remember the poor. And there were some other things worthy of note. I jump back quickly over here to the 15th chapter in Acts. As they saw these things transpire, they also gave him instruction over here. And I turned the 15th chapter. And this is also in reference to what we have seen here. He says, 22nd verse, Acts 15:22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. Those were the false prophets that have been referenced to. And they came out from the church of Jerusalem. And they came and they troubled you. No doubt this has stirred up a great trouble among the brethren. With words, and oftentimes it's those words that cause the most trouble, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. And that was their message. You must keep the law. And you know, that subversion and perversion of the gospel takes many different forms. But in all cases, I believe, there's always going to be that you're not saved just by grace. You're not saved just by what God is doing or has done for you or what Jesus did on the cross. That there's something that must be added to it. And when men add something to what God has done, they are trying to bring you into a bondage and a legal service and saying you've got to abide by this law. And that law may vary. It may be a law that says, lest you be baptized of water, you can't go to heaven. It might be a law that says, unless you join this organization, this church, this group, you can't go to heaven. It might be a law that says, unless you let God in your heart, unless you pray this prayer, unless you do this, unless you do that, all those things are trying to bring you into a bondage and is a perverted gospel. And that was the form. This is the form it took here where they said you must be circumcised. But remember, every time you see, or when we see that circumcision in the Paul's writings, think about a legal system that is being imposed upon God's people who've been set free and stand in liberty of the work the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to whom we gave no such commandment. So these brethren came down here, thought they were something, promoting that they were something. Well, hey, we're here from Jerusalem. We're here from the Jerusalem church. We got it. We know it. Now y'all need to do what we tell you. But when these things are written over here, these apostles, I believe it's James that might be speaking here, he says, we gave them no such commandment. We did not send them down there with that commandment. He says, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. We're in the same accord with the gospel that Paul has and he's been delivering unto you. We're in one belief. We're in harmony with Paul. To send chosen men unto you with our beloved Paul, Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. They wanted to make sure these brethren understood as best as they could that this was an error that was brought to them and how to clear this up as best they could. They sent letters and they sent men from their company, not these false brethren that came before, but they sent these men that they believed they had trusted and had faith that they would deliver the truth to them, this Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. They're not going to tell you anything different than what's written in these letters, and that we would have the witness, the written witness and the witness by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Here's what you need to worry about. Here's what you need to be doing as the brethren of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you do well, fare you well. So then, when they had dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So the truth finally gets here to Antioch, and this falsehood is pushed out at this time. And now Paul is relaying all these things that happened in Antioch to the brethren at Galatian to say, hey, this has happened before where men come in and try to pervert the gospel. And this is how it got handled before. And I want to show you, Paul says, I've got some experience with this. And this is what's going on here in the churches of Galatia, that you have been taught the truth, you've been given the gospel, but now there's a desire for you men, false brethren, to come in and corrupt it and say you got to do something to go to heaven. You got to do something as a sinner to make yourself right before God, that you're justified not totally and only by the work of Jesus Christ, but you got to do something to make yourself right before God. And that's what Paul's trying to address in this letter. So we come down here and we see, he says in the 11th verse, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So Peter is at some point along the way, Peter has come to the church at Antioch, and he's witnessed some of these things that happen. And what happened here, we're going to find out what happened here at Antioch when Peter came. And read the next few verses and we'll understand better. For before that certain came from James, that meaning, and that's from Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. So before certain people came down from Jerusalem, from the church of Jerusalem, Peter is eating with the Gentiles. He's eating what they're eating. He's having fellowship with the Gentiles, which, you know, the Jews were not allowed to do that under the, you know, before the gospel comes, before Jesus Christ delivers the gospel in the kingdom of God, the Jews were not to have any dealings with the Gentiles. I reference quickly over here Acts to the 10th chapter, and we'll hear one of the instances where Peter is being taught some lessons about Gentiles, and there's the letting down of that sheet, the four corners, And God says, eat of these things. And Peter says, no, I'm not eating that stuff, because that's not clean. Those meats are not clean. And then God is showing him a lesson here in the 15th verse. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. If God has cleansed it, it's clean. You may try to clean something and not do such a good job, or there's some stain in something and it doesn't come out no matter what you try to do. But when God cleanses something, I guarantee you it's cleaned, because he has the power, he has the righteousness, he has everything that's required to make it clean. And when Jesus Christ cleansed us from our sins on the cross, brethren, we stand before God legally cleansed from the sin debt. Doesn't mean you don't have sin in your body right now, because you do. If you're alive and you're breathing, you have sin in your body. And you'll not be separated from that until your body's laid in the grave. But legally, before God, when Jesus Christ came and he died and he paid for our sins, he nailed them to the cross. He paid for them. We've been cleansed by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And if God has cleansed us, then no man can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it's Jesus Christ that's justified. He paid the price. And so, but Peter had to learn this lesson. I mean, can you imagine being a Jew and being taught your whole life, hey, don't have dealings with these Gentile brethren? And that was a time through the Old Testament scriptures and up into these New Testament times where they were not allowed to have dealings with a Jew. But when Jesus Christ came, things changed. And he didn't just save Jews from their sins, and all Jews are not Jews that just by their blood. But he's grafted in the Gentiles, or the ones that are his children, which are a numerous host, as many as the stars of the sky and the sand seashore, a number that no man can number. But if they're part of his family, he's brought them in, and he's made no difference between Jew and Gentile. If Jesus Christ cleansed you, then you are equal in the family of God. But he comes on down here in making reference to, in speaking to Cornelius, and God's going to make manifest to Peter that this fellow is one of his children. This is one of his sheep, and Peter's called in to preach to him. The 26th verse of the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter took him, saying, stand up, I am also a man. Because Cornelius fell down to worship Peter. Peter's like, no, you worshiping the wrong one. I'm a man too. As he talked with them and went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So that was their law, that they weren't supposed to hang out with Gentiles. They weren't supposed to eat with them, go in their houses and sit down and have fellowship with them. He says that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is Jew to keep company. Now notice the next two words. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So we see that it's not up here when he lets down those animals, that those animals were a symbol and a lesson. It wasn't, God was not releasing catfish and pork to the diet of the Jews when he's showing them those animals. You could say that he is releasing that to them, but that's not the main lesson. The main lesson was about men, and that's what he says here. God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter had to learn these lessons, and God showed him these lessons. So now when Peter has come to the Antioch church, we're back over in Galatians now, and he's spending time with these Gentiles, he saw them as being God's children, and he had fellowship with them, and he ate with them. But when some of these men came down, these Jews came down from Jerusalem, and they saw Peter sitting, eating with these Gentiles, Peter did the wrong thing. Peter was afraid of those men of the circumcision, these Pharisees. He was afraid of what they judged him by. And he was, at that time, he was not listening to God. Now, Peter's a good man. Peter, we are thankful for the Apostle Peter. There's so many things we have in the Scriptures of his boldness in the Holy Ghost and him standing up at that time and answering the question, who do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are thou, Simon, by Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We are thankful for the things of Peter and the gospel, but Peter was a man. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, and this was a mistake he made. Instead of staying in fellowship with those Gentiles and sitting with them, when those Jewish brethren came in, and they gave him some looks probably, he moved away from those Gentiles. He withdrew himself from them, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. One of the main mistakes he made there was he feared men instead of fearing God. He should have feared God because he was doing the wrong thing at that time. And that's why Paul says that Paul withstood Peter to the face. He brought this out. He confronted Peter about this, that Peter was not doing what God would have him to do. I believe Paul did it in the right way. I believe he did it in the grace of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit, because Peter's child of God, Paul's child of God. But this is something that he was going to bring up to Peter's attention, because he was to be blamed because Peter did this, because Peter pulled away from the Gentiles. Look what happened. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So what happens if you have the truth and you know the truth and you don't do the right thing? It impacts other people who may not have as much light as you have, who may not have as much understanding as you have. It can cause them to question what's going on. Instead of Peter staying with these Gentiles and not withdrawing himself from them and confronting these men that came down from the circumcision and putting them in the place of truth and confronting this false doctrine, this false teaching about this works of the law, instead of confronting that, and God would have been with him in doing that, he withdrew himself, and that caused confusion and caused other Jews that were there locally to also separate themselves. And then Barnabas, who had been sent down, he was also confused. So you're not setting up for what's right and doing what's right will have an impact on others around you. Now, your impact can be a positive one if you're doing the right thing, but it can be a negative one if you're doing the wrong thing. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So Peter's, he's not upholding, he's not continuing the traditions of the Jews and the eating of certain meats, and he's not understanding that his righteousness comes by the works of the law. He understands that his righteousness comes by the work of Jesus Christ. And in terms of these meats, in terms of the circumcision, he knows, God's revealed unto him, that our righteousness is not by us doing any law. It's not in him being circumcised naturally. And he says, you're not living according to the traditions and the laws of the Jews, but live according to the Gentiles in terms of the circumcision, things like that. He says, so why are you turning around and saying the Gentiles need to live according to the traditions of the Jews and the legal system of righteousness that they are promoting? So Paul, and notice that when Paul confronts Peter, he says he confronted him before them all. Now, why did he do that? Because it need to be done in front of them all, because there are those, he first of all, he's making this error in front of them all. It's a public error he's making. But also, it's causing a problem among not just Peter, but other people that are there. So it needs to be corrected in that same way. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Now, this is the core, addressing the core error that's under consideration in the church of Galatia and the churches around Galatia, that we are not justified by the works of the law. And it doesn't matter what works that someone wants to put on a man, what that looks like. If there's anything that a man has to do to make himself justified before God, to make himself righteous before God, then that is a false teaching and a false doctrine. Man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, we do need to be justified. We do need to be made right. And the only way that occurred was here, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this is not the faith of the sinner, but this is the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was faithful. Jesus Christ was faithful to make his people righteous and justified. Jesus' blood, his shedding of his blood, justified many. There was a justification in the blood, in the shed blood of the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Listen to that. Plain teaching, if the Holy Ghost reveals it unto us. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. God does not call sin. We can't lay sin to his at his feet. He's not the author of sin. He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law." Notice the clear teaching. This is also going to occur in the Roman letter about these type of things. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." When God quickens you, the Spirit of God, and he's put something within you, and you have the manifestation of his Spirit within you, what is manifesting is that you are already a child of God, and that your sins were paid for on the cross over 2,000 years ago. But when that comes to you, you see that you are dead to the law. You're dead to the power of that law. Jesus Christ paid. He says, "I come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill, to a jot and to a tittle." Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of perfection and justification for us, and we could not do that. He knew we could not do that. That was not the purpose of law. In one place he says, if there had been a law by which we might obtain righteousness, then righteousness would come by the law. But it didn't. The law was not given. And we're getting into some other verses that we speak of the purpose of law, and we'll get to those, Lord willing, in another time. But he says, "I for the law am dead to the law." Because of what Jesus Christ did, and this is the freedom we have in the work of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer held under law that I might obtain righteousness by the law, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. So I'm dead to that. He says, "that I might live unto God." And the glorious thing about the truth and liberty of Jesus Christ is I'm not trying to go about doing what's right that I might make myself right before God. I'm not going about trying to do what's right that I might be justified before God. I know that that is an impossibility. And I submit to the righteousness in Jesus Christ. But when you do that, you have a tremendous freedom. You've been released from a bondage. You know, a sinner who feels himself to be a sinner, and then he's told, "Well, now you know you're a sinner. You got some work to do. You got to clean yourself up. you got to start doing the right thing or you're not going to go to heaven. That is a bondage that neither those old apostles and Jews could bear, or any man could bear then or can bear now. And when a sinner hears that, that's not good news. That's not the gospel, which means good news. And when he realizes he's a sinner and he's polluted and he's unrighteous and he feels to be undone, and you tell him, yeah, you're in real bad shape and you better get some things done or you're not going to make it, that's not good news. That's not the truth. That's a perverted gospel. The true gospel is, sinner, you are a sinner and you're polluted and you're corrupt. But God knew that. And he knew you would be dead, trespassing and sins, and there'd be nothing you could do to get out of that situation. And so I sent my only begotten Son, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and he's loved you even before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be his, to be his beloved, and you belong to me. And even when you were dead, trespassing and sins, I sent my Son, he died for you and pay for your sins. And that you don't have to do anything because you can't do anything because you're dead to the things of God. And a dead man can't do anything. And I knew that. So I sent my faithful Son that he would come and do all that was required of him, all that was necessary to pay for your sins. And the good news is he came and he did it and he accomplished all that was set before him to do. Though you be your sins be red as scarlet, I made them white as snow. That's the salvation by grace. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When Jesus Christ was crucified, brethren, we were crucified. Our sins were paid for. He took our sins upon him on the cross and nailed them to the cross. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The last verse, the second chapter, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you obtain righteousness in any part, even the smallest part from the law, then you do not need Jesus Christ, because ultimately it comes down to you and your righteousness. And brethren, and when we see the truth that we have no righteousness in ourselves and no man's justified by the works of the law, what he's saying is Jesus Christ paid for it all. If you think you need to do something, then you're frustrating the grace of Christ. You're frustrating the grace of God. And we believe that when Jesus Christ came, he didn't die in vain, but we believe he accomplished all that was set before him and that he paid for our sins. So, brethren, he wants to recalibrate these Galatian brethren. He wants to refocus them that it's not about your circumcision. It's not about what you do in the law. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's our only hope. And I hope that's your hope. If it is, God has given you that hope, and I encourage you to stay steadfast in the liberty wherewith God has given you. May God bless you, is our prayer.